wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. Let's pray. Father God Almighty, we ask you to use these words to draw our hearts to you, that we all might know the amazing, wonderful blessing this psalm speaks of. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, I want to begin by commenting on the words, blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. I want you to know that statement does not exclude women from this psalm. The wisdom of this psalm is for all people, a man or a woman, young or old, single or married. Any person can know the blessing this psalm speaks of. So why then, you might wonder, does it focus on the blessed man, and do so not only here at the very beginning of the psalm, but for the whole of the psalm? If you glance through it, you will see it consistently uses the male pronouns his and he. Why does it do that? Why doesn't it say blessed is the person, or blessed is the man or woman? Well, one part of the answer to that question is that the culture of the psalmist naturally understood that such a reference to man did not exclude women. This was an appropriate way to refer to any believer, and they did so because men have the role and hence responsibility of leading their households. And that role and responsibility is present in this psalm. So that's another reason the man is focused on. It's for all people, but men have this role, and the psalm focuses on that. Look at verses 2 and 3. Verse 2 says, his offspring will be mighty in the land. Verse 3 says, wealth and riches are in his house. The blessed man of this psalm blesses his whole household. Wives and moms do so as well. The psalm, again, does not exclude that reality. But it is the role and responsibility of the man to lead his household. And so the blessed man is the focus. I encourage all of you men here, both young and old, to think about that today and listen to this psalm. And elders and deacons, know that part of your calling is to be the blessed man this psalm speaks of. By your leadership, by your example, you bless the household of the church. That is the meaning of the words, the blessed man. Again, the words refer to every believer, so we should all listen and respond. And the words refer to the role and responsibility the men have. And with that understood, I'm now going to explain this psalm under three headings. First, the blessed man, believer, introduced. Second, the blessed man, believer, described. And third, the blessed man, believer, contrasted. Those are my three overall points. And under the first heading, the blessed man, believer, introduced, I want to point out that the introduction happens in Psalm 111. For the psalms are connected in several ways, and I want to quickly highlight those ways. Psalm 111 connected to Psalm 112 in these ways. One, both psalms begin with a call to praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles open, you can see that. In and of itself, that is not a big connection, but when you see the other connections, well, this adds to it, so that from the very beginning of this psalm, you start to see the connection. Two, after this call to praise the Lord, both psalms have 22 lines, and both are acrostics of the Hebrew alphabet, which contains 22 letters. I explained the purpose of acrostics last week when we looked at Psalm 111, so I won't go into that again today, but these psalms are clearly connected since they are both acrostics of the Hebrew alphabet. And three, the last verse of Psalm 111 clearly leads into the first verse of Psalm 112. Look at the verses with me. The last verse of Psalm 111, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And the first verse of Psalm 112 says, "The blessed man is one who fears the Lord." If you're reading through the Psalms, one psalm after another, it's pretty hard to miss that last connection. Now, the fact that these two psalms are connected is significant. Let me remind you that Psalm 111 describes for us God's gracious work, the redemption that He mercifully provides. And so the connection between the two psalms reveals that there would be no blessing apart from God's work. The blessing is not something you earn. It's not something you deserve. The blessing is something you graciously receive through a right relationship with God. And hence, the blessing is, again, available to all people. The blessed are those who know who the Lord is and who have a right, respectful, worshipful fear of the Lord, which I'll talk about more as we now move to my next point, which I'm calling the blessed man believer described. Under this heading, we're going to walk through verses 1 through 9 and take note of all the wonderful details stated about the blessed person. And in verse 1, we start with the truth that the blessed man fears the Lord. I explained last week that to fear the Lord is to have a reverential respect of the Lord that causes you to run to Him, find your rest and protection in Him. Those who fear the Lord respect Him and love Him so intensely, they fear above all else being separated from the Lord, being an enemy of the Lord, going against the ways of the Lord. When you fear the Lord, you know that the Lord is the King of Kings. You know He is all-powerful, sovereign. You know He is holy, holy, holy. You know that He does good. His ways are right. And so you fear disappointing Him. You fear disrespecting Him. You fear falling to temptation and going against His excellent ways. You are in awe of the Lord. You worship the Lord. You love the Lord. And as the second half of the verse says, you therefore greatly delight in His commands. The word delight is significant. You don't obey Him because you're trying to earn His love or keep His love. You don't obey Him because you're afraid of Him. That's not what the fear is about. You obey Him because you know who He is and what He's already done for you. You know His commandments are good and right. You know, God has graciously saved you and redeemed you by His blood from a miserable way of life. And you therefore meditate on His commands in order to please Him and enjoy Him and draw all the more closer to Him. You read the Word of God with a bent knee, happy to obey. And I need to point out that this psalm is saying that if that worshipful, loving fear is not part of your life, well, then it needs to be. It is the way of blessing. The blessing starts with a right relationship with God. And so I ask, do you have that right relationship with God? Do you respect and worship the Lord? Do you know you need Him and the salvation that He does graciously provide? Do you realize that apart from the Lord, there are no true blessings? If not, the blessing of the psalm starts right here. The blessing starts with you recognizing your desperate, urgent need for a right relationship with God. And if you are afraid that you don't have that relationship, well, then let that fear become a right fear of God by humbly asking God to save you. We know from the New Testament that God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross to atone for the sins of all who cry out to him. The communion table set before us is a sign of that great act. So cry out to him and ask him to cleanse you and transform you and save you. He will not turn you away. Romans 10 says the Lord bestows his riches on all who call on him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The blessing starts with that call upon God. It starts with a right relationship with him. Now, before we leave this first verse, I want you to know that the Lord richly blesses those who call upon him. That's part of the meaning of this first verse, because the original Hebrew uses a plural form of the word blessing. There's no way to translate that into the English, but in the Hebrew, the word blessed is plural. And the plural communicates being extremely blessed, richly blessed, receiving many blessings. God richly blesses those who call upon him. We will see that as we keep moving through the verses. And right now we're going to move on to verse 2. Verse 2 says, his offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. That's an exciting, gracious truth. When you have a right fear of God, when you worship God with your whole heart, and you delight in obeying his commands, then God will bless you by using you as a positive influence on the next generation. This verse is not a promise that all, each and every one of your children and descendants will be Christians. It's not an absolute promise here that all will be Christians in your family. And the verse is not a promise that all of your descendants will do well in life and will live long and such things. Anyone can have wayward descendants. We see that in the Bible and throughout history. And there are sad events that happen in families and various families for various reasons. But verse 2 does mean that the blessed man will positively influence the next generation, and there will be offspring who are truly mighty and upright and who therefore are blessed as well. The blessing keeps going one generation to the next. As a powerful example of this verse, I want to tell you about a book written in the year 1900 by a man named A.E. Winship, who was an educator and journalist. The title of the book is Jukes Edwards, A Study in Education and Heredity. The book contrasts the story of two people, or more specifically, the family tree of two people, Max Jukes and Jonathan Edwards, who lived during the same time period. Jonathan Edwards was a great theologian and pastor who God used to begin the first great awakening in America. He was also the president of Princeton University. I personally have been helped and encouraged by the works of Jonathan Edwards, as many people have. Jonathan Edwards wholeheartedly worshiped God. He had a healthy fear of God. He was wise. Max Jukes was a very different person. Here's how the book describes Max. Quote, Max was a jolly good fellow and not very bad. He was popular and he could tell a good story that made everybody laugh. Of course, he was vulgar. Such jolly good fellows are usually vulgar. He would not go to school because he did not like it. He would not stay in evenings, for he did not like that. He did not enjoy being talked to, but always wanted to talk himself and to talk to boys who would laugh at his yarns. He would not work, for he did not like it. He wanted to go fishing, hunting, and trapping, so he left home early and took to the woods. Max liked nature. He thought he was lots better than town people because he knew more about nature. He found a lovely spot on the border of a beautiful lake in New York State where the rocks are grand, the water is lovely, the forest glorious. There was never a more charming place in which to be good and to love God than this place where Max built his shanty about 1750. But he did not go there to worship or to be good. He went simply to get away from good people. to get where he would not have to work and where he would not be preached to, and this beautiful spot became a notorious cradle of crime. No fear of God in Max's life, no worship of God, the two men very different from one another. And the book goes on to talk about their family trees. Now here's a summary. From Jonathan Edwards came one U.S. vice president, 3 U.S. senators, 3 governors, 3 mayors, 13 college presidents, 30 judges, 65 professors, 80 public office holders, 100 lawyers, 100 missionaries. Pretty amazing list of descendants. From Max Jukes came 7 murderers, 60 thieves, 50 women of debauchery, 130 other convicts, 310 paupers who combined spent 2,300 years in poorhouses and 400 physically wrecked by indulgent living. Staggering contrast, isn't it? I submit to you, those two men represent an extreme example of what Psalm 112 is getting at. The blessed man positively influences the next generation. As I said earlier, verse 2 is not a promise that all children will be saved and all will do well. I don't know if all of the children and descendants of Jonathan Edwards were saved. Just because they became a senator or mayor or judge doesn't mean they were saved. So don't despair if you have wayward children. Keep your hope in God, who blesses those who have a right relationship with him. Psalm 112 is declaring to us wisdom. In general, the blessed man has a positive influence on the next generation that will be seen. And therefore, verse 3 of the psalm goes on to say this, wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. That verse is also not a promise, an absolute promise of financial wealth. Anyone who takes this verse and preaches a health and wealth gospel is twisting the verse. What this verse means is that God will provide the needs of the blessed man. The blessed man might not have a huge bank account, but he will have daily bread from God. He will be wealthy in a way the world doesn't understand. Think about Jesus. Jesus did not grow up in a financially wealthy home, and he never had a lot of possessions during his earthly life. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 8, we hear Jesus say of himself, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." People today would not consider Jesus wealthy, but he was wealthy. He was extremely wealthy, for he had all that he needed to accomplish his work. His righteousness will indeed endure forever. That's the promise of verse 3. And with that in mind, let's move on to verse 4. Verse 4 says, "Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous." The blessed man is a light in the darkness. He is a light because he's different than the world. He doesn't have the same goals. The foundation of his hope is different, and therefore he doesn't have the same anxieties. He marches to a different drumbeat than the world. And what you'll especially see is that he is gracious, merciful, and righteous. We get a clearer understanding of what this fourth verse is saying by turning to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. For the Sermon on the Mount is really an enlarged message of Psalm 112. Do you remember how the Sermon on the Mount begins? I'll show you. It begins with what we call the Beatitudes, a list that describes the blessed person. I'm showing you just part of that list on this screen. That list describes deeply the blessed spiritual health of the person, someone who has a right relationship with God. And his sermon goes on to describe the blessed person. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, starting with verse 14. "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's what Psalm 112 verse 4 is telling us as well. The blessed person is a light. He's different than the world. From his life come many good works of grace, mercy, and righteousness. Psalm 112 and the Beatitudes describe the same person. He is a light because he's transformed by God. He lives differently. We continue to see that in verse 5 of Psalm 112. Verse 5 says, "It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice." The blessed man, the blessed believer, has a loose grip on possessions. He is gracious and just in what he does. Concerning this, listen to what Jesus says in his Sermon on the Mount as recorded by Luke. In Luke chapter 6, we hear Jesus say, "And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." The blessed man does not have the same priority as the world does when dealing with his neighbors. He lends to both friend and foe, and he does so to help them. His goal is to be kind, even when the person is not being kind. Do you remember the Good Samaritan Jesus described? The Good Samaritan helped someone who would not have helped him. Helped him with no intent of getting paid back. The Good Samaritan is an example of verse 5. The blessed man is someone who lends, who deals justly with friend or foe. For that reason, verse 6 of Psalm 112 goes on to say this about the blessed man. "For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever." Because the blessed man trusts in God, because his trust is not in his worldly possessions, he has a sure foundation to life, and storms and trials cannot move him, cannot shake him. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told a parable about this that you might remember. "Listen, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock." The blessed man can be calm in the midst of trials because his hope is in God Almighty. He stands on the solid rock of Jesus. He will never be moved. Through Jesus, he will live and be remembered forever. And verse 7 of Psalm 112 builds on that. Listen, this is a great verse. "He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord." That verse does not mean that the blessed man will never cry. Does it mean that he won't face hard times? Bad news will affect the blessed person and his emotions. But he will remain firm in spite of the bad news. He will not be shaken in spite of the bad news. That verse makes me think of how Jesus reacted to news of his friend Lazarus dying. Jesus was not at all shaken by the news, but he was emotional. He wept at the grave of his friend Lazarus. He was emotional, but he wasn't shaken because he knew he could raise Lazarus from the dead. The blessed man, the blessed believer can go through life the same way. We will weep at bad news. We will weep when a loved one dies, but we will not be shaken. We know there is life beyond death. That is a tremendous blessing as we go throughout this life. And listen to what verse 8 says, quote, "His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his enemies, his adversaries." Even in the presence of adversaries, the blessed man is unshakable, for he knows that Jesus has won the victory. He knows that all enemies will be destroyed and the kingdom of Jesus will last forever and ever. He knows that in the end, Jesus will bring about justice. And with his eyes on that future justice, with his eyes on what Jesus will ultimately accomplish, the blessed man uses what he has in this life to help others. Listen to verse 9. He has distributed freely, has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever, his horn is exalted in honor. The blessed person gives generously to help people in the name of Jesus. He knows what Jesus has graciously done for him. He knows that everything he has is a gift from God. He knows he is here to serve in the name of Jesus, and so he gives freely. And notice that the verse says his righteousness endures forever. Do you know why the righteousness of the blessed man endures forever? Answer, because he will live forever. He will live forever. Through Jesus, he will be saved forevermore. Through Jesus, he will enjoy the kingdom of God forevermore. Dear friends, the blessing this psalm speaks of is huge. It's mammoth. You can't even comprehend how significant it is. And it is available to everyone, to every person by the grace of God. Remember that today as we partake of the table set before us. You don't earn the blessing this psalm speaks of. You don't deserve the blessing this psalm speaks of. You receive it by grace through Jesus. You call upon God through Jesus Christ. Sadly, some will not do that. Some will not receive this blessing. Some will never bow their knee to Jesus. This psalm ends with that reminder. It ends with the blessed man contrasted with the wicked. And that's my last point this morning. Listen to the last verse of the psalm. It's a sad verse, but an insightful verse. It says, the wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. The wicked will see the blessing this psalm speaks of, but they will never know the blessing, because they will never bow their knee to Jesus. The wicked are proud. They do not think they need Jesus. They do not want to humble themselves before Jesus. They do not think they deserve to be punished. They think of themselves as good. And forever they will be angry because they will be punished and not blessed. That is one of the reasons the wicked will gnash their teeth forever. They will be angry. They will forever think they deserve the blessing. They have missed. The difference between the blessed and the wicked is staggering as well. The psalm ends showing us that difference to get us to think about where we are at with God. And the communion table is set before us today for the same reason. Where are you at with God? Are you one who will be angry, thinking you deserve the blessing instead of eternal punishment? Or are you one who will eat at the Lord's table now and forevermore by trusting in the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, bowing your knee to Him? Think about that today and respond with wisdom. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, how awesome it is to hear the gracious blessing you pour out through Jesus.
and how awesome it is to have this wonderful sign and seal of what Jesus has done. You're speaking to us today through your word. You're speaking to us through the sacrament. May our minds and our hearts hear and respond rightly. May your spirit right now be at work in our hearts and minds. May your spirit right now be at work in this sanctuary and through the live stream. Be gracious. Draw us all to a right relationship with you. Father, by your grace and mercy, may we know the blessing that we've learned about this day. By your grace and mercy, may this congregation always have blessed men to lead it. May families be blessed. May this your family be blessed. This church family be blessed. May men, women, old and young be blessed. Come, do a good work in our midst. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And we're going to sing in response.